times that phraseology appears. And so I want to spend some time kind of looking at that and talking about that, and that's kind of the angle that I'm going to be taking this time as we think about a holiday message. I've shared this with you in the past that I don't really like that because I feel like every year I got to come up with some new angle and some way to tackle a subject that people are very familiar with. So hopefully that'll be profitable and beneficial to you next Sunday. This morning I want to continue our series of studies through 1 Corinthians, and I've taken 2 weeks now to kind of address some things related to the issue of the word charity and love in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I've said pretty much everything I want to say about that. I do have a few things in my notes here that I will just sort of reiterate as we go through here, but it's not going to be the way it was the last two Sundays. I want to actually start studying the text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But over the past 2 weeks, we have been looking at the issue of the words charity and love in the King James Bible. And my goal in doing that was to try to uncover a lot of interesting historical and textual information regarding the use. So I went in, just to be clear, I went into this chapter thinking one thing about charity versus love. And as I studied that issue out, I came to the realization that what I had been thinking and the thought process that I had been functioning under before was maybe not totally correct. And so what we've done the last two Sundays is me kind of explaining to you how I think we should view the issue of the words charity and love here as they pertain to 1 Corinthians 13, but also just to some other issues related to love in the Scripture. So it's not my intention to reteach all of that, but I do want to kind of just say that to explain why I did what I did the last few Sundays. Okay? So my reason for doing that was not to correct the King James Bible. I think charity is absolutely correct the way it is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I don't see any reason to change it as a result of our study the last couple weeks bore out. So with some of that background information behind us now, I want to really look at the text here and start studying through that. So I've got a message prepared here this morning on verses 1 through 3 that I've simply just called No Charity Equals Nothing. No charity equals nothing. So let's read these verses and just have a quick word of prayer. Verse 1, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and can understand all mystery and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Dearly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We pray that as we come to it, look at it, to study it, that we'll have clarity and understanding about these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So as you think about verse 1 here, chapter 13, verse 1 says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I want to say two things at the beginning that I have already said. Okay, the first, we need to understand that this chapter, this verse, has a context. This is the middle of three chapters in 1 Corinthians where Paul is dealing with the topic of spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 is about the subject matter of spiritual gifts. This discussion started in chapter 12, verse 1, when he said, Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So this is really what he's been talking about now for at least all of chapter 12, and this is still what he's talking about here as we enter into chapter 13. Look at the last verse, look at verse 31 of chapter 12. He says, But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So we discussed already the idea that, number one, the Corinthians were being contentious. They were being covetous with respect to the issue of spiritual gifts. And they had prioritized them, they had ranked them, they had been perceiving that certain giftings, certain abilities were more important, more valuable, and that kind of a thing than others. And so their thinking had gotten sideways on that subject. And that's why Paul is addressing that here, okay? So not only is he going to tell them to covet earnestly the best gifts, but he is also going to tell them that he's going to show them a more excellent way. He says, Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So there's something that is better, something that is more excellent, a better way than these gifts that the Corinthians were coveting and so on and so forth. So when you get to chapter 13, verse 1, you've had all of chapter 12 before this, where that has been the topic of discussion. So he says in chapter 13, verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." As I said to you the last two Sundays, chapter 13 is commonly referred to as the love chapter. Okay, it is routinely read at weddings. People can quote it, they can recite it, they know this passage. Even people who aren't saved and so forth, who don't ever read the Bible, they're probably at least vaguely familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 from weddings and that kind of thing, right? But again, while this is discussed, it is done so within the context of spiritual gifts. So chapter 13, verse 1, let's start actually looking at it. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Well, a couple of things to notice there right away, okay? The first thing to notice is that, notice that the statement is in the first person. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men or angels." So it's in the first person. Paul's referring to who? Himself. He's going to use himself here as an example, okay? He says, Paul's going to use himself as an example, and notice that he does the same thing in all three of the verses here. Look at verse 2. He says, "Though I have the gift of prophecy," verse 3, "and though I bestow all my goods," and then at the end, "and though I give my body to be burned." So in all three of these verses, Paul is using the first person. He's using himself as an example. He's referring to himself. He's saying, if I could do this and I could do that and I could do this thing over here, but I don't have charity, it's not going to ultimately be of any value, right? So Paul is, again, he's trying to make an argument here. He's trying to teach the Corinthians some things here about this, and he's trying to lay out for them a more excellent way. He's trying to show them some things about the gifts and about a better way of thinking about these things, okay? So then you look at the verse and he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." So the verb there, speak, is in the present tense. So Paul is referring, he's not saying, what he's meaning to say is, if I can do this, okay, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So in other words, Paul's assuming here that he can perform the act of speaking with the tongues of men and of what? Angels. He's saying, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels." So he's assuming he can do that for the sake of making a point, right? And he's using himself as an example here. And he's saying, if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but then he's going to contrast that, okay? And he's going to say, and have not what? Charity. So if somebody could speak with the tongues of men and angels, but they're not doing it with what? With charity. Okay? He says, notice how the verse reads. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." So here again we see the issue of charity. Okay? So even when the gift is legitimate, in other words, somebody is actually doing that, somebody is actually really, in a scriptural sense, speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul is perceiving that to be a real thing there when he says that. He's not referring to somebody who's faking or forging that or doing that sort of out of their own flesh. He views it as a real thing. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." So even though the gift is legitimate, even though it's actually really happening here, he's saying that it's not being done with what? With charity. Okay? Now again, just the definition. The word charity. The Webster's 1828 Dictionary defined charity as, in a general sense, love, benevolence, goodwill, the disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow men, to think favorably of their fellow man, and to do good to them. Okay? So if I'm going to have charity, I'm going to have the disposition of heart, okay, that is inclined favorably towards other people with the goal of doing what? Doing good unto them, right? That's what the Webster's 1828 Dictionary says. If you recall, we also looked at the Oxford English Dictionary, and it said charity meant The Christian, it means Christian love. A word translated from the Greek word agape, with various applications, and the one that we're after is the third one, letter C, the Christian love of one's fellow human beings. Okay? The disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So understand what he's saying in verse 1. The person is speaking in the tongues of men and angels, and are they really doing it? They're really doing it, right? But as they're doing it, they're not doing it with what? With charity. Look at the verse. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. So they're actually really doing that. This is not somebody that's, you know, putting on a show or faking or anything along those lines. But as they're doing it, they do not possess charity. Okay? Hold your hand there quickly and come over to chapter 16. Come over to chapter 16 and just look at verse 14. Very short verse. He says, let all your things be done with what? With charity. Well, would that include speaking with the tongues of men and angels? Yeah. Would that include in a few verses giving all that you have to the poor and that kind of a concept, right? So all those things are supposed to be done with what? With charity. And again, by charity we are referring to the disposition of heart which inclines itself favorably towards other men, to think favorably of them and to do good unto them. It means the Christian love of one's fellow human beings with the disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So it's not something that is being done for one's own profit. It's not something that is being done for one's own benefit or one's own glory. It's being done for the benefit of others. That's the idea of what? Of charity. That's what the word is trying to express. So if you go back to the verse, go back to chapter 13 and look at verse 1. So just think through this with me now. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not what? Charity. So again, he's doing the action of speaking with the tongues of men and angels, but it's not being done with what? With charity. So, if the tongues speaking that is going on was not done with charity, that means what would it lack? What would it be lacking? It would be lacking the disposition of heart which inclines itself to think favorably of other men and do good unto them. Okay? It would be lacking the Christian love of one's fellow human being expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So if it were being done without that, then what would it be being done with? It would be being done with the exact what? The exact opposite of that, right? It would be being done not out of charity, not out of a mental heart attitude that puts other people before oneself. It would be being done out of a selfish motivation for the advancement and the proclamation and maybe even the edification of one's own what? One's own person. Okay? So, come with me back to chapter 12 quick. So if it's not being done with charity, it's being done for self-advancement, self-promotion, or self-edification. It is not being done for the benefit of who? Of other people. Now, think back to what we saw in chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 and look with me at verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit who? With all. Is tongues one of the gifts that is mentioned in chapter 12 that were given to the church, the body of Christ, at that time? So, when that gift is being given, and I've already made this point, it's not being given for the self-edification, promotion, or advancement of the individual. It's being given so that the entire body of Christ can what? Can benefit and profit from that gift, right? So now what he's saying in chapter 13 is, look, apparently the Corinthians had these gifts being manifest in their midst, but they were not being done with what? With charity. So if they're not being done with charity, if they're not being done out of the heart attitude and disposition that puts others first, that expresses itself in Christ-like conduct, the opposite of that would be a selfish what? A selfish motivation of self-promotion, self-edification, self-advancement that is trying to ascend somehow in stature, not one that is being, not that heart attitude of charity that is for the profit, not of the individual, but for who? Of everyone. Okay? So I want you to see that if it's not done with charity, then it would be being done with the opposite of what? Charity. Okay? Now watch the end of verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become. I am become as a sounding brass or a what? Notice that the end of that verse doesn't question whether or not Paul's actually doing that activity of speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. It's saying that if he's doing that activity devoid of charity, that he is become. The activity is become. The activity of speaking in the tongues of men and angels is become as a sounding brass or a what? Now, 2 weeks ago I had the cymbal up here and I hit it, right? And everyone laughed. Ha ha, that was funny. Okay? But literally what this is saying, okay, notice how the lack of charity with tongues cancels them out. It cancels out their witness. It takes them from being the tongues of men and of angels, and when it's not done with charity, it transforms it. It becomes as though somebody is just what? Banging on a cymbal, right? So whatever the value is, whatever the profit is, whatever was put there for the profit of withal in that gift of tongues, through that process, if it's not being done with charity, it's taking that thing that God gave and it's canceling it out and it's saying that it's becoming, therefore, as a sounding brass or a tinkling what? So imagine if your whole life is revolving around here the issue of speaking in tongues. And you think like that's the thing you need to do, right? And even if you think that that's happening today the way that it was happening back there, if you're not doing it with charity, you're like just a horn blowing, annoying people. That's what he says. Okay? That if it's done without charity, it has as much value as the random sounding of a horn. Or the random tinkling of a what? I mean, you'd be annoyed, right? You'd be annoyed if every so often a horn just blew. Right? Every so often. Would that annoy you? So what Paul's saying here is, look, you can do this thing. You could speak with the tongues of men and angels. You could be doing that in a legitimate way. But if you're not doing it with charity, you're taking the value, you're taking the profit that God Almighty has put in that gift, and you're basically canceling it out, and you're making it as though it's just a bunch of random what? Noise and sounds. Now, what's doing that? What is taking that and transforming it into a bunch of noise? It is the heart attitude of the person doing it, and they're not doing it with what? With charity. So if they're not doing it with charity for the profit of everybody, then the only other thing that would mean is that they're doing it for the self-advancement of their own what? Now, does that fit with what he just said about covet earnestly the best gifts? Were the Corinthians clearly establishing pecking orders in their midst about who was more spiritual and more significant and more valuable to the church based on what gifts they had? Okay? Now, let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 is an interesting verse. So I'm gonna tackle it sort of in a particular way, as you'll see here in a second. He says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy," so again, he's using first person, "and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am what?" Now there's four things he mentions in that verse. He mentions prophecy. He mentions understanding all mysteries. He mentions knowledge. And he mentions what? Faith. He mentions four things. Three of those four he has already mentioned in chapter 12. Okay? So let's go back and look at that. Go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter 12 and start with me at verse 7. He says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." We just talked about that. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of" what? "Knowledge." Is that one of the things he mentions in verse 2? Okay. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another" what? "Prophecy." So, of the four things that are mentioned in chapter 13, verse 2, prophecy, understanding all mystery, all knowledge, and faith, of those four things that are mentioned there, three of them are addressed as spiritual gifts given to the church in chapter 12. Okay? In chapter 10, he mentions... In verse 10, chapter 12, verse 10, look at it. He says, "To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy." So there's the gift of prophecy. In verse 8 he said, "To one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge." So there's knowledge. And then if you look at verse 9, "To another, faith." Now remember, he's talking there about the spiritual gift of faith. He's not talking about saving faith. He's not talking about faith that justifies you from your sin. He's not talking about the faith that you placed in the finished work of Christ that got you saved, baptized you into the church, the body of Christ. That's not the faith he's talking about. He's talking about a supernatural impartation of what? Faith. A manifestation there. We went through that when we went through chapter 12. So the reference there is not to saving faith in terms of trusting the finished work of Christ as a total, complete payment for your sin. Faith in this context is referring to a miraculous, supernatural ability. Now, if you go back to chapter 13, verse 2, he's talking about a faith that can remove what? Mountains. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry talk about similar things? Yes. Okay? So the faith here is not saving faith. This is a supernatural gift of faith that Paul is referring to here in this context. So, if you look at verse 2, he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy." So, of those four things in verse 2, prophecy, understanding mysteries, all knowledge, and faith, of those four things, three of them are explicitly identified in chapter 12 as being spiritual what? Spiritual gifts given to the church, the body of Christ. Okay? But then there's this other thing that he inserts there. Look at verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all" what? "Mysteries." Interesting that he would say that. Is that one mentioned in chapter 12? It is not. Okay? The word translated "mysteries" there is the Greek word mysterion. That, besides being the name of some oddly known Christian rock band from years gone by, that name, mysterion, is referring to the Greek word that is translated "mystery." Okay? So we're familiar with this word. This is the same word that's rendered "mystery" in Paul's epistles. So hold your hand here and come back with me. Let's go to Romans 16. Let's look at a few things. Let's go to Romans 16. Romans 16. Look at verse 25. Romans 16, 25. Paul writes and he says, "Now to him that has the power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of" what? "The mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." Now, we understand what that mystery is here, right? We understand that that mystery is pertaining to that body of truth, that knowledge that God kept secret since the world began and revealed to and through the Apostle Paul, right? We know that that knowledge pertains to the church, the body of Christ. We know that it deals with the dispensation of grace. We know it deals with what God is doing today in the world, right? And how God has changed the program, the time past program that He had with the nation of Israel, based upon the law, based upon a division between Jew and Gentile, or circumcision and uncircumcision. But now, in the time that we are living in now, has that been done away in Christ? Okay? So the mystery is referring to the that the fact that the Godhead kept that secret. They didn't tell anybody about that until they revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. So the word mystery there in verse 25 is that word mysterion. Come to 1 Corinthians 2. Come to 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6. This is not the... So when we encounter that idea in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, about mystery, understanding mysteries, this is not the first time in 1 Corinthians even that he has said something about that, at least in a general sense. Verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, nor are the princes of this world which come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery. Notice how the wisdom of God is tied to the issue of what? The mystery, right? But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of who? The Lord of glory, right? So there's something about the wisdom of God in a mystery that had the princes of this world known, had Satan and his minions known about this information, they would not have crucified who? Christ. Because there was something in that body of truth. There was something in that hidden wisdom of God, that mystery, that had Satan known about it, he would not have acted as he did. Because that mystery, as we read in Paul's epistles, would be the total and complete undoing of all of the plan of evil that Satan had hatched from, that he had hatched to be like the Most High God. We've been over those things in the past, right? But the idea of the mystery and the hidden wisdom of God is discussed there. And when it says mystery, it's that word, mysterion. Come to chapter 4. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of what? The mysteries of God. Who was made a steward of the mysteries of God? Paul was. And Paul, as the apostle of the Gentiles, he's made a steward, and it's his job, therefore, to discharge that stewardship, to teach that stewardship, to teach other people about the mysteries of what? Of God. Hopefully you're awake this morning, right? Okay. Come to 1 Corinthians 15. Here's another mystery. Verse 51, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The whole idea that certain members of the body of Christ are not going to die, they're not going to perish before the Lord returns to catch us up and meet Him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's part of the mystery. Can you read about that in the prophetic program? No. In the prophetic program, is there a great detail and specificity about the Lord's bodily return back to earth? Yes. But is there anything said back there in the prophets about the Lord returning to catch away the saints to meet Him in the air? Not found there, because it's part of what? The mystery. Come to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. How exactly did He do that? Well, He revealed it to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul wrote it what? Wrote it down. So how do I read and understand about the mystery of God? I read Paul's epistles and he tells me about it. Right? Go to chapter 3. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the what? The mystery. There it is again, same word. Drop down to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of what? The mystery. Does God want all men to see that? He wants them to know about it. He wants them to understand it. Because He knows that when they know it and they understand it, will they understand the Scripture? Will they understand what God is doing today as apart from what He was doing for the nation of Israel? Come with me back to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 27. Well, actually, verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the what? The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest. So there was something in a mystery that was hidden, that was kept secret, that was not made known, and hidden from ages and generations, that now is being made manifest through the preaching of who? Paul. I come back, take all that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Actually, get that and get 1 Corinthians 8 too. So just kind of get 1 Corinthians 8 on the side for a minute. We'll get to that once in a second. So get chapter 8 and chapter 13. Go to 13 first. Okay. So in verse 1, if somebody speaks with the tongues of men and angels, but they don't have what? Charity. What happens to that? It's canceled out and becomes as a sounding brass and a tinkling what? Cymbal. Okay. In verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I'm what? Nothing. Hey, would it be some pretty great stuff if you could by faith speak to a mountain and it would move? That'd be cool. It'd make my trip to Colorado quicker. Right? But the point is that the point here again is that it's not it says have not what? Charity. I am what? I'm nothing. So even if I could do these four great things, even if I had the gift of prophecy, even if I understood all mystery, even if I had all knowledge and faith to move mountains, if I could do all four of those things, but I didn't have charity, Paul says, I'm what? I'm nothing. It's interesting to me that he says this in verse 2 and that he includes in the verse this issue about understanding all what? Mysteries. So I'm going to be speaking here out of my own personal, private, subjective opinion and personal observation. And somewhat my personal experience. It is very often the case that when somebody comes to understand the issue of the mystery, they have been in denominational teaching, they've been confused, they don't understand necessarily what's going on in the Scripture, and they see conflicting things and they don't understand what to do with those things. And when they come to an understanding of the mystery and they see that there's something different going on with Paul, that there's something distinct going on with Paul, okay? It has very but often been the case from my observation that what happens is that knowledge, that understanding of the mystery goes right to their head and puffs them up. Go to chapter 8, verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge what? Puffeth up. But charity what? Edifieth. Folks, what do you want to do with this knowledge of the mystery that you have? Do you want it to puff you up? Do you want it to inflate your ego and cause you to walk around as a believer who just looks down their nose at all the poor, sad sacks that don't see it the way you do? But unfortunately, this is what happens, right? Because knowledge of any kind has the capacity to puff you up. Even if it's knowledge of the truth. Even if it's knowledge of the correct understanding. Even if it's knowledge of what God is doing. Okay? Now, what I have seen, and probably am guilty of myself in the past, is taking that knowledge that I have, taking that understanding of the mysteries that I have, taking my knowledge of what God is doing today, and allowing it to cause me to view other believers who don't know this, who don't understand it, and behave toward them potentially in very uncharitable ways. Ooh. I believe this happens, and I believe that we all need to be cautious against this happening. There's a phenomenon that occurs that when you come to understand something and it grips you, and you see all your friends and family who are still in the thing that you were in, which was confusion, and now you have some light, you have some understanding, you have something that you know can help them. What you do not want to do is function toward them with a superiority complex. Because if not for the fact that you were fortunate enough to come to understand that, would you still be where they are? Okay? I worry sometimes as I observe the landscape that's out there in gray circles, particularly in social media, that there is a lot of activity and stuff that is going on that is not necessarily being done in a charitable way. I know for my own self that, you know, in the past, I try to conduct things charitably. Okay, I do. I try to be conscious of that. I will not stand here and say that I always am successful at that. Okay? But the point here, notice what it says. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains that have not charity, I'm one. Even if you got the right info, you can conduct yourself with the right info that you're still going to be considered what? You're still acting as though it's what? Nothing. Because you're not putting it out there in such a way that somebody can what? Receive it. You're putting it out there from the standpoint of, I know better than you, ha ha, look at what I know that you don't know, and that if that's the attitude that you're putting it out there with, no wonder we're getting the response we're getting. Nobody likes that. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. As an assembly, we need to stand for the truth, yes. Okay? But hopefully we can endeavor to do it charitably. Hopefully we can endeavor to do it in a way that is not devoid of charity. Even in this issue of spiritual gifts, it is extremely easy, and I know I've been guilty, to take the understanding of the Word rightly divided and look at all the folks that are confused about spiritual gifts and say, what fools and simpletons you are for not understanding gifts properly. If you only knew these three verses, we could solve all your confusion. In the meantime, they don't want to hear what I've got to say because I've said it in a way that is not very charitable. Look at what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be what? Saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Does he want all men to understand these mysteries? Does he want all men to understand the fellowship of the mystery? So we cannot, we should not, we ought not, as believers, to get in the way of that through uncharitable conduct. And handling it and managing it in such a way that it makes it nothing. Now, are you and I ever going to cancel out the truth of God's Word? No. But what we can do is obscure its witness in the ears of the hearer that is listening. And another thing, sometimes the person that is really listening to you is not the person you think you're talking to. It's somebody over here. Mark and I could be having a conversation here, and I think I'm talking to Mark, but Mark's not getting it. In the meantime, I'm getting mad and angry and upset. And, well, Mark, you know, if you just were a smart guy, you'd get it. In the meantime, the guy who's really listening and wants to know is over here with Dave, and he's watching the way I'm dealing with Mark. And in the way I'm dealing with Mark, I deal with Mark in such a way that now Dave doesn't want to hear anything I've got to what? Say. Going to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. How's that verse end? Patient. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? One of the fruit of the Spirit is? Patience. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit was patient with you before you got it? Seriously. So then what happens is now that we've got it, we think everybody should get it. And so we go out trying to, you know, charge hell with a squirt gun and make a mess of things and make it worse than it would have otherwise been if you just would have kept your mouth what? Shut. Now, I'm not saying don't tell people about the truth. I'm not saying don't witness. I'm not saying don't share the gospel. But what I am saying is let's do it charitably. Look at the next verse. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth. So does He want them to understand the truth? Does He want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Yes, but the way you're going to do that is by instructing men with what? Meekness, charitably, not uncharitably. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 2 again. Whoops. There we go. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, so I know everything there is to know about it, which I would say, yeah, right. Okay. I had a saint tell me one time that they've moved beyond the mystery because they understood everything there was to know about it. I'm like, wow. You've unfolded all that manifold wisdom of God, have you? What does Paul say? That he refers to this as the manifold wisdom of God. You know that you remember those old road maps that you had to fold out? That's what the manifold wisdom of God is. It's a roadmap. You fold out one thing, you go, oh, look at that. And then you fold, oh, I didn't see that before. And you go, oh, and you can just keep unfolding that thing for all eternity and you're never going to get all of it. Okay? You're never going to get all of it. So appreciate what you have. Be able to spot in someone else that has some understanding and be able to appreciate what they do understand and then identify and say, well, you understand this. Here, let's try looking at this. You following that? So he says in verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not what? Charity. I'm what? Is there any greater student of theology than the Apostle Paul himself? He was taught the doctrine by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw Christ. Christ. He communed with Christ, and Christ taught him this information. Paul did not take that information and go act like a pompous jerk. He tried to deal with people how? With charity. So notice again that the charity, and it says, if I have not charity, so remember what charity was. What was charity? Charity was the goodwill, the disposition of the heart, which inclines itself to think favorably of fellow man and to do good unto them. Or, Christian love. It is the Christian love of one's fellow human beings expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So the idea of charity would say the following. If Christ were to stand in front of this person and teach them the doctrine, how would Christ do it? That's the question. I'm pretty sure he wouldn't yell and scream. I'm pretty sure that he wouldn't, I got to be careful what I say. Make a bunch of crazy images and put them on social media. Pretty sure he wouldn't do that. I think what he would do is he would sit down and in meekness try to instruct that person. So one who could do/understand all these wonderful things that verse 2 is talking about and doesn't have charity, Paul says, is worth what? Nothing. So verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Okay? Again, first person. And though I give my body to be burned, I still can't figure out exactly what that one's about, other than you are somehow being sacrificial, maybe to somebody else's benefit. But if somebody has any insight into that, I'd certainly like to hear what you have to say. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. Charity, this is the verse, okay? Again, when we think about charity, most people in modern 21st century America, when they think of charity, they think of exactly what that verse is talking about, right? They think of giving stuff to who? The poor, okay? Now, in the first part of that verse, is that exactly what Paul's talking about? He's talking about giving stuff to the poor, right? But then he says that you can do that without what? Without charity. So that teaches us, therefore, that charity in the Scripture is referring to something different from the way that we typically think about what? About charity. So think about all the things that these three verses talk about. Okay, they talk about speaking in the tongues of men and angels. They talk about the gift of prophecy. They talk about understanding all mystery, knowledge, faith, bestowing your goods to the poor, giving your body to be burned. And then he says at the end of verse 3, and have not charity, it profiteth me what? Nothing. It's of no value. There's nothing to esteem in it if it's not done with what? Charity. I asked myself this question. I stepped back from those three verses and I asked myself the following question. Why would God the Holy Spirit make those three statements and those three verses to the Corinthians? Why would God, by inspiration, move upon the pen of the Apostle Paul to write those three things? If not, but for the reason that the Corinthians were doing a lot of supernatural stuff, but not doing it how? Charitably. The first clue to that is in chapter 12, verse 31, when he says, covet earnestly the best what? So that tells you that they're being covetous of what? Of gifts. And then he says that he's going to show them the better way. So far, what's the better way? The better way is the way of what? Charity. The better way is the way of charity. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't know the mysteries of God? That doesn't mean that. It means, though, that as you know that, as you learn that, as you process that, you need to be expressing it how? In a charitable way. I want to circle back to one point here. One of the things, I read this 2 weeks ago, but I didn't read it last time. If you think about this, I still, in my study, I still wonder. I still have that little bit of wonder in me. If you remember last Sunday, I learned through further study that the original bishop's Bible from 1568 had love in all these verses. And then the 1572 edition changed it to charity in about 29 places, thereabouts. Okay? I still wonder why did they do that? Because they clearly thought for some reason that the word charity was somehow a better word to use in that in these certain instances than the word love, because they made that change. I'm still trying to sort of get to the bottom of that and understand why they would have done that, okay? But let's just explore that for a minute, okay? The fact that it says charity here as opposed to love, does that make you have to think through a little bit more what is going on here? Because if it had just said love, you oh yeah, love, blah, 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 and you would have read right on. But the fact that it does say charity in these occurrences makes you have to think about what's being said at a little bit different level, it seems to me. Okay? So one of the things that the dictionary did say, I read this 2 weeks ago, but I didn't read it last time. This is in the Oxford English Dictionary in the section on the etymology of the history of the usage of the word charity. It said the following in part. It said, but the 16th century English versions from Tyndale to 1611, while rendering agape, sometimes love, sometimes charity, used love more often. We already have seen that, right? They used it 86 times. We talked about that. Confining charity to 26 passages in the Pauline and certain other epistles where the sense is specifically 1C. So 1C is the Christian love of one's fellow man, disposition expressing itself in Christ-like love or conduct. So it's referring to an instance where another believer is supposed to respond and deal with another believer on the basis of the love of who? Christ. Okay? The dictionary is saying that they made that choice, those 28, 29 odd, some odd times, because they wanted to reinforce in for the English reader that the sense of this is talking about the Christian love of a fellow human. Okay? The disposition that is expressing itself toward that other believer in Christ-like conduct. So let's just take that at face value and let's assume that the dictionary is telling the truth and they're accurate about that. Does that help you understand what this is talking about? It seems to me that it does. Because what it's saying is it's not just... What it's saying is that if I'm going to deal with another saint in a charitable way, it's not just that I love them, it's that I'm dealing with them out of that heart attitude of Christ. Okay? That heart attitude that is going to value and esteem that person above someone else, above oneself, as it were. Okay? So hold your hand there and come over to Philippians quickly. Look at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, here it is, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than one. Did Christ do that? Did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? Yeah, we're going to see in a minute that He did, in a very tangible way He did that. Okay. But notice, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. As I think about the word charity, I think about something that is very expressive. It's not just simply this emotional love, oh yeah, I love you, blah, blah, blah. That's not it at all. It's a love that is going to value and esteem the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ values and what? Esteems. He's saying, let this mind be... He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own what? What were the Corinthians doing? Look at me! Look at what I can do! Look at this! Look at that! It wasn't about how can I use this to benefit who? Everyone. And then we have, so verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? Others. Charity is others focused. He says, verse 5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, if you want the expression of a mind that is going to value and esteem others as better than themselves, there it is right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now you think about the definition of the word charity that the dictionary is telling us, which is, okay, the Christian love of one's fellow man, the disposition expressing itself in Christ-like conduct. So, if the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in Corinth, speaking in tongues, prophesying, working the word of knowledge, faith, doing any of those sorts of things, is He going to be doing those things for the benefit of Himself to show everybody how great and wonderful and powerful He is, or is He going to be doing it to their edification? That's why the issue there, go back with me, to chapter 13. That's why the issue here over and over and over again is that there's a negative outcome when these things are done without what? Without charity. Verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me what? So in verse 1, I can speak in tongues, but if I don't have charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling what? In verse 2, I could have all four of those things, prophecy, understand the mystery, knowledge, faith, but if I don't have charity, he says, I'm what? I'm nothing. And then you have verse 3, and though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me what? So one of the things that I am continuing to do, I have a list. I have a piece of paper at home that has this statement here about why it's 26 times or what have you charity. And I have it, this statement written on a piece of paper with a list of all the times. And one of the things I'm doing systematically is trying to go through and see if that's true or not. Okay? Could it have said love and been absolutely correct? Do love and charity mean the same thing? I showed you that last time, right? But the choice was made for charity here, and I think the reason it was made is because it's forcing you to look at something here on a level that you otherwise would not have if it had been the word what? Love. So a decision was made to do it. I don't think it's supernatural. I don't think God waved a magic wand and switched it to charity. I think some people that understood some things about our language did it that way for a reason. Okay? Now, if you look at verse 4, we're going to be done actually a few minutes early. Because I don't want to get into verse 4 yet. Because if you turn the page to verse 4, he says, charity suffereth what? Long. Charity, it suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Now, he's just said, if you do all of these things in these three verses and don't have charity, he says, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. He says, you're nothing. And he says what? There's no profit. So if that's true, the next thing we need to look at, therefore, is, okay, well then what is it? Because if I don't know what it is, how do I know whether or not I'm doing it, how do the Corinthians know whether or not they're doing these things with or what? without it, if they don't know God's mind on the matter about what charity is, what it looks like, what it does, and also what it does not. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at when we look at verses 4, 5, 6, and the beginning of 7 and 8. But we're out of time. If I start doing that, we'll be here till dinner. Okay? So I just hope, what I hope is that you're tracking with me. And that if I could leave you with one overarching idea here, don't allow your knowledge of the mystery to puff you up and treat people like a pompous windbag. Deal with people out of what? Charity. Don't disqualify the message in the mind of the hearer by failing to exercise charity with people. And remember and understand that before you came to a place where if you understand these things, you are a very fortunate person. Remember that not everyone is so fortunate. And that there was a time when you didn't know it either. And let's be gracious and charitable with folks. Does that make sense? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. I'm grateful for the opportunity that we have to study it, to have a copy of it in our language that we can read. The Scripture says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. We have that in our language. We have a Bible that is accurate, that tells us the truth, and reports and does not report to us any information about God, His nature, His character, His dispensational dealings with mankind. That is false. We're grateful for that opportunity. We're grateful for the chance that we have to be able to rightly divide it. Help us to not allow our knowledge of these things to puff us up. Help us to deal with people with charity. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have this morning to study your word. We pray that it would make a difference in the details of our life. In Christ's name, amen.